Our reading from the Word of God this morning comes from the Gospel narrative of Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised, and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, where is the great guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went and found as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth? Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appointed unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So far we read from this part of God's word. May his blessing go with our reading. In the 19th verse, Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." Notice then also in verse 20, "Likewise also the cup after supper, he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." We use this passage and others that will be referenced in the course of the sermon as the biblical basis for the instruction that God gives us in the next Lord's Day that we're up to, and that's Lord's Day 28. Notice briefly and quickly before we read the 28th Lord's Day that there are three questions, and the three questions are almost or are very, very similar to the three questions in Lord's Day 26. 26 is the first Lord's Day that treats baptism. And the first question is, how art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism? Question 75, how art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper? The second question in Lord's Day 26, 70, what is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? 76, what is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? And then the 71 in Lord's Day 26, where has Christ promised us? And the same thing in question 77, where has Christ promised us? So, similar questions, introducing baptism and now introducing the Lord's Supper. Let's read Lord's Day 28. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, not only to embrace with a believing heart, but also besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. Whereas Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of that cup, in the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." It is fitting that the Lord's Supper follows baptism. In baptism, we have a picture that we are given spiritual life. When our sins are washed away in the blood of Christ, we're given new life. But how is that new life sustained? Well, we're baptized once with that new life. We're born once, but we need constant nourishment. So it is spiritually. Constant nourishment is provided us in the supper of the Lord. One of the things that we have to always be conscious of, though, because just like as the preaching, so when it comes to the administration of the sacrament, we've seen it done so many times. And it's very easy, whether it's baptism or Lord's Supper, that we lose sight of the spiritual. The catechism doesn't. The catechism makes us focus on the spiritual, makes us see the spiritual realities of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that it was for me. Did you notice how many times it's expressed so personally? Just as Lord's Day 1, so now that thought continues, for me. We consider the Lord's Supper and the fact that it nourishes, it supplies us with what our spiritual life needs to continue. We look at the institution of it first, then the meaning, and then thirdly, the purpose. The institution, the meaning, and then the purpose. We must be careful that while it is accurate for us to say circumcision is replaced by baptism, that we not say the Passover is replaced by the Lord's Supper. Circumcision was a sacrament in the Old Testament. The Passover feast was not. The Passover feast was a memorial, a remembrance, an opportunity to reflect, just like the 4th of July or Memorial Day for us. It's a time to stop and reflect. That's what the Passover feast was. The Passover feast had numerous elements. In the course of that feast, there was 6 or 7 times that they would take a sip of wine. They had the bread, the unleavened bread. They had the bitter sauce into which they would dip that bread sometimes. They also had the lamb, the meat that had been sacrificed. Jesus took the last part of the Passover feast. That's why I emphasized in verse 20 the word after supper. He took the last part. Judas is already dismissed. Luke's narrative doesn't indicate that, but the other narratives do, especially Mark or Matthew. Judas is gone. He was dismissed in the middle of the Passover feast. Now we're at the very end. And one of the last sips of wine and the last time the bread is taken, that's when Jesus instituted the sacrament of Lord's Supper. There I used the word sacrament. Sacrament. Scriptures don't use that, but we know what sacraments are. They are those two occasions when Jesus instituted them as a part of correct worship. Our fathers in the Belgian Confession and here in the Heidelberg Catechism see these as also means of grace. They're physical, The preaching isn't physical, but the sacraments picture what's preached. That's important, by the way, to take a connection between the preaching and the sacraments. The sacraments are the physical pictures of that which is preached. But because it's a sacrament, because it's instituted for the believers by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, if we're going to call him Lord, then we let him be Lord in the sense that we're going to obey his words and follow the direction that he gives us so that we do it his way, not our way. If it's a time to remember, then we might do it according to our pleasure. But if it's a sacrament, then we're going to be very, very careful that we do it the way he would have us to do it. We are to use the sacrament often. Often. In 1 Corinthians 11, that's where the quote comes from in question 77. In verse 26, 1 Corinthians 11, 26, we read this. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Often. Our church order says every 2 or 3 months. The norm in our churches for most of the congregations is every 3 months, 4 times a year. We don't do it infrequently. If it's a small congregation and there are infrequent baptisms because there's not that many children born, we're still going to do the Lord's Supper often, frequently, regularly. But now the connection between the preaching and the Lord's Supper. That connection is crucial. This is why we don't have the sacrament administered in nursing homes or hospitals. That's why we do it in a worship service. And it's because in the worship service, that's where the preaching of the gospel goes. Maybe I should say it this way. That's where Christ is heard. That's where Christ is seen and understood. So, for example, if the Christ that's preached in an Arminian church is a Christ who wants to save, but he can't save all those he saves, then that's the Christ whose body is broken and blood shed. He's a wannabe savior, maybe successful sometimes, but not other times. If he in the preaching is identified as that one who saves, doesn't try and fail. He always saves every single one that the Father has given to him. Then that's the Christ whose death we're observing. So that's why the preaching and the sacrament are put together. And that's why they belong together. We are commanded by Christ to partake. That's very interesting that in the first question and answer, how art thou admonished and assured? How are you admonished? Notice that Jesus said in verse 19, this do in remembrance of me. Not here's your possibility or this is a suggestion. No, he commanded It was issued as a command of Christ. This do in remembrance of me. Secondly, notice that it is his command because he said, take, eat, drink ye. It's not an option whether we feel like it or whether we're in the mood for it. This is a way in which he takes faith that needs strengthening and he encourages that faith. He assures that faith. He confirms that faith. He comes to us weary sinners. That's the beauty of that first word in a public worship service. You sing the doxology first. In grace, the very first words are, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear him identify us as those whom he loves. Amazingly. Why? What have we done to earn it? Not a thing. But here he comes and assures us nothing's changed from all eternity to eternity. I'm not going to change. In spite of the way you acted, in spite of the way you forgot me, in spite of the way you consciously did some sins, in spite of the fact that you're not even sorry for some of them that you committed, I love you. And nothing's going to change that because I love you for Christ's sake, not your sake. I love you in Christ. So the command comes to us in our struggling faith. Canons tell us that our sins interrupt the exercise of our faith. So he comes to the sacrament and he says, now exercise faith. Maybe it's a struggling faith. Maybe it's a weak faith. Maybe it's a faith that's not at its peak. But wherever your faith is at, your faith is going to be able to see the reality of and evidence of my love for you. Galatians 2:20. Powerful, beautiful verse. Paul says, and we with him, I am crucified with Christ. I'm crucified, dead. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself, literally gave up himself for me. Even me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how the Spirit takes a command, an admonition. We might be hesitant. We might not think we're worthy enough. So that's the beauty of that part of the Lord's Supper form. This is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if nobody may come to the table of the Lord but those who are without sin. No. We come confessing, I'm a sinner. All I do is sin. I haven't done anything that's perfect yet. Not a thing. And I won't, not even until I die. Then I may. We do not come to the supper to testify thereby that we are perfect in our and righteous in ourselves. But now listen to the description of one who is rightly able to partake. One, we seek our life out of ourselves in Christ Jesus. We seek our life in Christ. Two, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Revelation, Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I've got a flesh that is always contrary to my risen heart. I acknowledge that I lie in the midst of death. I have many infirmities and miseries. I don't have perfect faith. I don't give myself to serve God with the zeal that I ought. I have to strive constantly against the weakness of my faith and the evil lusts of my flesh. Yet, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I offend and hurt my Father. My Creator, but my Father. And I'm earnestly desirous, not all the time, I'm ashamed, but I'm earnestly desirous to fight against my unbelief, and I'm earnestly desirous to live according to all the commandments of God. That's the identification of a proper partaker. We obey the command, take, eat, drink. Jesus commands us, his command calls us to exercise faith in doing three things according to 1 Corinthians 11. The first, remembering him and his death, verse 24. Second, verse 26, show the Lord's death till he come. Let there be constant reminders, often reminders in the supper. He died. His body was broken. His blood was shed. Show his death, the Lord's death, till he come. In verse 29, discerning the Lord's body. For he that drinketh, eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning. We have to discern the Lord's body. Not bread, not wine, Christ. Christ's body, broken and bloodshed. He instituted the sacrament. What does it mean? Five symbols in the sacrament to display and proclaim the meaning. First, bread and wine. Physically, for us, bread is basic necessity of life to sustain life, physical life. Wine, that makes the heart merry. Spiritually, bread indicates that God graciously, constantly sustains the life that he gives to us. He sustains us spiritually. The knowledge of our sins, the conscience that Lord's Day 23 says accuses us constantly that we violated all the commandments of God, that would make us despair whether our spiritual life can continue. But again, bread sustains that life, spiritual. So we're taught all of our salvation is in him. Everything that he did saves us completely. There is nothing that we have to add to what he did. Bread sustains us physically. The body of Christ sustains us spiritually. But it's not just physical existence. There's a dance. There's a song. There's a joy. Wine. Wine is added to the sacrament and a part of the sacrament to show us the abundance and the joy of the salvation. Salvation isn't just barely getting along from one day to the next, daily bread. No, wine shows us that the grapes that God provides for us in Jesus Christ is so great that we're delivered from all of our sins and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can never say, I can't do something spiritually correct. We can by the grace of God and through the power of Christ. There's no limit. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the wine. Salvation not only gives us the necessities for our spiritual life, but an abundance and a greatness of joy. And it promises eternal joy and glory. Bread and wine. The second symbol is the bread is broken. And the wine you see poured out. You see the water, not the baby, not the parents, not the pastor, but the water dropped. So the bread broken, the wine poured out. When blood is shed, somebody dies. When the body is broken, it's an indication of what has been done for us by Jesus Christ. We are called in verse 19 of Luke 22 to remember his death. This do, remembering me. Calls us to remember his death on the cross because that is when he gave himself, now using the language of the catechism, for me. Now you say that. For me. My only comfort in life and in death is that I, with body and soul, in life and death, belong unto my Savior and Lord. He did it for me. So we should remind us of the death, broken, poured out, shed. Third symbol, table. A table. Here in Luke 22, my table. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. The Lord's table. Some churches believe that it's only proper, therefore, for those who are going to partake to come up to the front in turn to a table. And the best would be if there would be room for everybody who's going to partake to be there at the table. What's there about the table? You all should know. Sadly, our meals aren't often as they ought to be. But they are the opportunities where we can thank God not only for food and drink, but also for this opportunity to fellowship, where we can talk, visit, communicate with each other face to face. Sometimes breakfasts, we break our fast in the morning kind of separately. We had a son. He took three cereal boxes, one on hood. No communication. He kept trying to do it. We kept saying, no, This is the time we communicate. But the table, in Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus says, I will come in unto you and sup with you and you with me. Supper. I will sup with you and you with me. That's why it's so important to identify that as the Lord's table. And it's not Jesus' table. It's not Christ's table. It's the Lord, the one who bought us, the one who has the right to tell us how to live, what to do. But what he tells us with the table is that he communicates with us. Yes, through the preaching, but also through the meal. Fourth symbol. He's the host at the table. He's the host. He speaks the words. Now, he uses an earthly instrument to stand behind the table. But he says, this is my body. Don't think of the minister's voice. Think of Christ, the shepherd's voice. Think of your Lord's voice. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which was shed for you. And remember that unlike any words spoken by a human, when they're spoken by the Lord, his words are effectual. They're carried by the power of the Spirit. And when by faith we hear him speak, we grasp, we take a hold of what he is saying. This is my body which is broken for you. For me, for me. My blood shed for you. And faith says, praise the Lord, for me. Bread and wine, broken and poured out, the table, but then those words of Christ. The words of Christ, spoken by means of his human instrument. But then there's one more. The fifth symbol. Take and eat. Drink ye. We partake. We make it a part of us. When Jesus said in John 6, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, that confused the Pharisees because they could only say, eat his flesh, take a bite out of his arm, drink his blood, literally? No. Jesus explains what that means in John 6, verse 35, when he says, I am the bread of life. Now here's how we partake of it. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. To come to him is to believe in him. You know how many times Jesus expressed that beautiful salvation expression, come to me, come to me, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And then you want to know something really fantastic? When those infants were brought by parents and those little children were brought by parents to Jesus so that he would touch them, and the disciples said, to the parents, get away. Don't bother the Lord. We're talking. Jesus was greatly grieved. And then he said this. Allow the little children, the infants, to come to me. Those infants were totally unconscious of what was happening. But Jesus said, when the parents bring the children in prayer to me and ask me to give them a new heart and a new life, then they are coming to me. Forbid them not. Don't get in the way. The children miraculously are coming. Jesus sees the children coming to him. We exercise the faith to believe. Even you children, this is almost too simple. The bread means Jesus' body. The wine means Jesus' blood. Broken means Jesus died, shed, poured out. He died. We think of Calvary. He died on the cross. He died as the accursed one. Cursed not because he was a sinner, but for those the sins of those that the Father had given to him. Faith says, he gave himself for me. I'm washed. I'm nourished. I have a new life. I have a hope. I'm going to go home. That saving work of Christ is a benefit to faith. You can take it and think about how stale the bread is. Or you can take that wine and say, oh, I hope I don't cough. And your head is not where it has to be. You're not exercising faith then. Faith says his body becomes a part of my body. And his blood becomes a part of me. I drink it. I can sometimes, when I drink that little bit of wine, feel it go down. It's a part of me. Christ makes himself in union with us. He's a part of us. What a miracle. So five symbols give the meaning. What's the purpose? Third point, why did he institute this sacrament? Take those first words of first question and answer so we could be admonished. Remember, the canons say that just as we're admonished naturally and physically, and there's normal means for that God uses to communicate his grace to us, he does that by way of admonitions. We're admonished. And we're assured. It's a constant reminder. He did die. We preach Christ crucified. That's how Paul summarized his whole ministry. I preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 1. That death and the death by him who is the Son of God. And being the Son of God, that gives to that death infinite value and infinite worth. So that no matter how wretched my sins and sinfulness may be, he can cover it. I need to be told that over and over and over. Because my conscience keeps accusing me and the devil won't let me go. You're forgiven. You're washed. You're cleansed. His work is finished. It is finished. And we embrace him and his finished work. Not because we're going to say we're going to give something to him. No, we're empty and he fills us. I am crucified. yet I live. I live. How? I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I belong to him. He bought me. He's Lord, my Lord. Secondly, the purpose is, to use the language of in the answer of 76, that we become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us. That's unusual language. It's very interesting language. United to Christ. I was united to Christ in election. I've never been ununited to him. How can I be united more and more? Well, the union is fixed. But my experience of that union grows. We grow in grace. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Our experience of what it means to be connected to him. And then, not only with him, but I'm at the table with y'all. We're together in the one body of Jesus Christ. And if I can be there because I'm connected and united to Christ, that's the way I see you. If I don't see you that way, if I don't see you, to use those first words, in Jesus Christ, beloved, then I am not looking at you correctly. If you look at me any other way than in Christ, you're not looking at me correctly. You're inaccurate. Fellow believers, at the table, one in Jesus Christ. One body, one body. This spiritual growth does not mean that we sin less or don't sin. Instead, it means that we're more aware of our sinfulness. It implies also that we are more active in putting off the old and exercising ourselves in saying no to self, self-denial. Or it's that last fruit of the Spirit, the ninth, really, really important. King James says temperance. Self-control, to grow in control of my tongue, to grow in control of my thoughts, so I think on these things, so I am able to gird up the loins of my mind, so I exercise faith to see Jesus, his death. I'm admonished and I'm assured. I'm in Christ. By the grace of God alone. Now I want to live that life to show I am his and not my own. And he is mine. Amen. We thank thee, Father, for thy word. We pray that we heard thy word and not the word of a man. May that word carry power, power that only the Holy Spirit can give it, to prick us, to remind us, to encourage us, to assure us. Give us thy blessing. and care for us so that we will exercise ourselves more and more in what it means to be one with Christ. In his name, amen.